It's good to be alive.
Yeah.
Thank you for your prayers. We can't take anything for granted, can we? That's what I want to talk to you about today. So, let's pause one last time and commit this message to the Lord. We recognize, O God, the sufficiency of your word alone to open eyes, to speak to hearts, to change lives, to feed hungry souls. We know you're sovereign in applying your word to the mind, to the intellect, so that we can comprehend it, applying it to the spirit, so that we can be transformed into the image of Christ through it. So we pray that the Holy Spirit, our teacher, would come and take the word and apply it. Help us to understand it. For your great glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I originally intended for this topic I'm about to address to be one message, but it's going to be at least two. Today would be an introduction. The title is, We Are Not in Control. The uncertainty and unpredictability of life. There's a whole lot of people in this world who think that they are in control of their lives. And I want to expand on that. And I want to apply the scriptures to that thought of who is in control of our lives. And how much planning do we put into our lives for the future? Because there is some planning. But there's a very special and select attitude and perspective we should use in our planning for the future as Christians that is very precise in its application. We need to be careful that we don't overplan or unscripturally plan for the future. But at the same time, our entire life has been planned for us. Every aspect of it, both the purpose of our lives and the actual working out of it in terms of the means and the ways we live our lives. God even uses our rebellion, our disobedience, and our sin to accomplish His perfect plan for our lives. So we can never get away from His plan and purpose in our lives. We are not, therefore, in control of our lives like we think we are. Though we make mundane choices every day, even those choices are worked out through second causes and through His providence, and through relationships and physical earthly events to accomplish His overall purpose. I'd like to use two particular scriptures as the overall overarching texts for our study for the next couple of 3 weeks. So I want you to turn to James chapter 4. This is the New Testament text. And then there's one text from the Old Testament. Once you get to James 4, keep your hand there and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Both of these texts are mentioned and listed in your outline, your sermon outline. James 4 and Ecclesiastes 12. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And then Ecclesiastes 9, verse 12. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. A week ago Friday, I woke up with chest pain, severe chest pain, and shortness of breath. I thought I was having a heart attack or a pulmonary embolism, which are blood clots in the lungs that I had three times in the past. And my doctor told me to go to the emergency room right away. This was last Friday morning. My heart was racing. It was out of rhythm. And for many hours, they had a difficult time in the ER, and especially in my hospital room when I was admitted, slowing my heart down and getting it under control. After giving me some strong medication, my heart rhythm returned to normal, praise God, and they prescribed it, prescribed medication for me to take for on a regular basis to keep my heart regulated so it doesn't race and lead to a heart attack, which I'm on right now, that same medication. At one point, they were considering using an electric shock to bring the heartbeat back into balance if the medication didn't work. But thank God the medication worked, and I thank God for the prayers of you all and many churches across the U.S. and many individuals for my healing, because God answered that prayer. And a miracle of grace happened where I went from what I thought I was having a heart attack to 2.5 days later, I was released from the hospital and feeling stable as I do now. And so after 3 days in the hospital and many tests, I was diagnosed with AFib, which is a heart condition that many people have on a regular basis. Some people have it temporarily and it goes away. But AFib leads to heart attacks and many people die from it. The doctors prescribed 3 new medications to me to help regulate my heart and to keep my arteries clear, which I added these 3 medications to the 15 medications I was already taking for other health problems. So you know how many medications I'm taking, and that's okay. That's God's will for my life. So this event that happened Friday was the 7th life-threatening experience I had since 2015. And so in the last 9 years, I experienced 3 pulmonary embolisms, 2 bouts with leukemia that I was healed from, a bone marrow transplant, and last Friday, a severe bout with AFib, which could have easily prompted a heart attack and death. Any one of these 7 health crises could have taken my life, and does take the lives of millions and millions of people every year. And with several of these events over the last nine years, I came close to death. Well, someone might say, why are you sharing all this with us? The sermon is not about me. It's about something I want to share with you spiritually, because whenever one of these events happens, immediately I go back to school. I go back to the school of Christ. And I begin to ask the Lord, what are you teaching me spiritually from this health crisis, this near-death experience? What are you teaching me? There is never anything that happens to us, both bad or good, that there is not a spiritual lesson involved. And it's our job to seek God's wisdom and understanding to learn what he's trying to teach us spiritually. So here I am. God brought me back to sit at the feet of Christ in that seminary where God teaches us spiritual lessons. In such life-threatening situations, many people pause for reflection. Actually, I've done more pondering and meditation about death and preparation for it in the last 3 years than all the previous years of my life combined. Because God keeps bringing me back to experience a life-threatening disease. And most of these diseases are totally different from each other. Cancer, twice. Blood clots in the lungs, 3 times. A bone marrow transplant. And now my heart is going haywire. Different kinds of major health issues. And when death comes knocking at your door, it interrupts a person's daily routine. It interrupts our plans that we've made for the next month or the next year or the next decade. It interrupts a person's daily routine and causes us to look at the big picture, which they ordinarily would not do. Because so many people live as if things will continue as they always have in the past. They'll continue to be healthy. They'll continue to save money. They'll continue to go on vacations. They'll continue to make plans. They'll have a family. They'll do this. They'll do that. They'll buy and sell, marry, given in marriage, and all of the rest. Business as usual. People don't live as if they're going to die someday. God has reminded me 7 times in the last 9 years that you're going to die, Joe. And every one of you in this room and listening to this message, you're going to die by one of the diseases I had over the last 7 years or something different, maybe an accident, God forbid. But you also are going to die. And I was powerfully struck over the weekend, last weekend, with some thoughts that I decided to bring to you today. Because they are powerful truths. Truths that I knew about already, but concepts that were expanded for me just a little bit more. And so a health crisis like the ones I've had often prompts people to reevaluate their priorities, which I did all over again. Laying in that hospital bed Friday and Saturday, thanking God for my wife who was there the whole time with me, to help take care of me. She's pretty much qualified to be an assistant nurse now, though she's not certified. But she has a whole big dose of TLC, tender loving care. And it helps a lot. And I thank God for her. And so let's reevaluate our priorities. Let's talk about the unpredictability of life. Because God brought me 7 times to a place where I did not expect to end up knocking on death's door. This reminds me of our Lord's parable of the rich fool in Luke 12. You can turn there to Luke 12. Verses 16 through 21. Luke 12:16. Then he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat and drink and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Many people live like this rich fool. They think they'll live years into the future and build their kingdom and amass their wealth and their material possessions. But that very day, that very night, they will die. And they made no plans, many of them, to leave their possessions to someone else. Whose things will they be from then on? Proverbs 27:1 stands out to me. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What's in your day timer? What's in your daily schedule for tomorrow and next week? Your appointments, your job. All of those appointments may be canceled by God. All of them. In the last few years of my seminary training in the school of suffering, God has taught me to boast in my infirmities and to take pleasure in my weaknesses, which I still do to this day. Every morning when I wake up, I've told you this many times, I thank God. One of the first things I do before my feet hit the carpet in my bedroom, thanking God for waking me up and giving me another day. I was thanking God for New Year's Day more than any other New Year's Day in my life. Because it was that New Year's weekend that all of this took place in terms of my heart issues. And I thought to myself, God, you got me through 2023. Just barely, but you got me through. And I was valuing God giving me that day to make it to January 1st. I had a wonderful New Year's Day. Praising God, thanking God for getting me through 23 and into 24. And here we are a few days into 2024. I don't know if I'm going to make it to 2025, let alone an hour from now. But I thank God for each day. And God has taught me the last 3 years to value each day. I never in my whole life as a Christian, almost 50 years, thank God every single day for getting me through the previous day until the last 3 years. And now every single day I thank God just for that previous 24-hour period and waking me up in the morning. And I spend quality time thinking about that. As the Lord says in the Psalms, Lord, teach us to number our days, for the days are evil. Many don't understand that illness and sickness is an opportunity of great learning and growth. Even a cold, even the flu, even shoulder pain. And back pain, Charles, George, stomach pain, Dolores, a stroke. God have mercy upon all of you and heal you. But are you looking for that spiritual silver lining in which you can pause, reflect, and learn at the feet of the Master what he is teaching you? You see, we're not to reject all sickness out of hand, but look for hidden wisdom in such situations. Charles Spurgeon said there's only one greater blessing than good health. He said that's sickness. Wait a minute, Pastor Joe, do you want to rephrase that statement? No. Do you understand what he meant? The only way you can see sickness as a greater blessing than health is if you're experiencing something positive, beneficial, and spiritually edifying in your sickness. And that means you need to be looking for those positive things in your sickness or in any negative circumstance. Are you looking for the wisdom of God? Because life is unpredictable and very uncertain. You have no guarantee you're going to make it tomorrow. I don't intend to be negative. I don't intend to be discouraging to you. But the Bible has a lot to say about the doctrine of unpredictability of life. Why? Because look at the masses around the world on how they are counting on making it, not just to tomorrow, the next day, but next year. How many billion-dollar industries are established based on money that they would earn in the future? Investments, the stock market, long-term investments, equity, savings accounts, 401ks. Almost the entire financial market system and capitalism is based on future earnings of profit and money and the accumulation of wealth in this world. And many people who count on that future financial wealth don't make it to enjoy that financial prosperity. Many of them die before they achieve their personal and financial goals. And God addresses this in the Bible so that people don't make an idol out of money or the American dream or a system of economics or government that would cater to the sensual pleasures, the financial pleasures of man. Who would have heaven on earth, who would have their kingdom in this world based on finances and material wealth. What is the wisdom that God wants us to learn? We're not in control. We're not in control. Our text says in James 4, don't plan in such a way where you say, tomorrow, the next day, we're going to do this, that, and the other thing. Whether it's buying and selling, making a profit, whether those plans are business-oriented or not. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Be limited in your planning to the biblical boundaries that we are to use, the biblical principles that we are to use for planning. And we'll get into planning next time or the time after in terms of what do we plan for the future and what don't we plan. Most of the things that we're planning for, we shouldn't be planning. We should be taking one day at a time. One day at a time. And God says you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. There's many things that we should not plan. And then he brings it to the big picture in verse 14. For what is your life? You want to do planning? You want to buy and sell? You want to make a plan for a year from now? You're going to do this, or you're going to go on this vacation, you're going to do that. It's okay to go on a vacation and to plan for it. But it's your attitude, your motive, and your heart's approach to such things that God is concerned about. Be ready at any moment to scuttle your plans without disappointment. Because God has a habit and a practice of disappointing our plans. How many times have you yourself have had to change your plans within the last week, within the last month, within the last year? From little things to medium-sized decisions to big ones. How many times? Probably won't be able to list them on a piece of paper. There's so many times you had to change your plans because you got sick. You didn't count on that. Because you intended to make a plane, but the flight was canceled. Fill in the blank. Be careful when you make plans. Because when it comes to the big perspective, God wants us to keep our focus on that, our spiritual perspective. Because we're only here for so much time. Life is unpredictable. It's brief. We're to always add, God willing, if the Lord wills, we're going to do this, that, and the other thing. I know it gets a little cumbersome and wearisome sometimes, especially when you say, God willing, in front of unsaved family members and friends at work, and they get tired of hearing that from you, God willing, God willing, God willing. I'd rather have them get tired of me saying that the need to come across as presumptuous and eliminate that preface statement and say, well, next month I'm going to go over here and do that. And then the next time I talk to them about it, they ask me, well, how was your trip? Well, I had to cancel it. I'd rather say, okay, God willing, I want to go here. Yeah. And when I have to cancel a plan and they ask me, well, why did you cancel a plan? What happened to you? You can say, well, remember I said God willing? Then you can witness to them. You can give them good theology. Because there's nothing guaranteed. Life is uncertain. But be careful that you don't go outside the boundaries of planning. Because life is unpredictable. And if we don't carefully consider the biblical and doctrinal basis of things when we do planning, we can end up boasting in our arrogance. And when you do that, even implicitly, it's evil. All such boasting is evil. And in the name of the American dream, where all these people are using their tons of funds and money to plan and tell everybody about their plans. Oh, I'm going here. I'm going to go to the Caribbean. I'm going to go to Europe. I'm going to go here. I've got a cruise book. My wife and I are going here. We're going to do that. We're going to do that. The root of all that is evil. It's better not to talk about that. Just go on your vacation if you're healthy enough to do so at the time. And when you get back, say, oh, we went on a vacation and we enjoyed it and we did this, we did that. Thank God for it. Let's get God involved in our plans. Let's get God involved in our conversations, in the descriptions about our future. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2, 6, we read, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. And then down in verse 10, this wisdom, God says, He has revealed them to us through His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no man. And so because of the uncertainties of life, we need to always be living with a certain perspective. On the one hand, we have to live in this world, we have to earn a living, we have to provide for our daily needs and that of our families. And so we have to, of necessity, have our minds dwell on earthly things to take care of earthly business. But on the other hand, there's a sanctified schizophrenia where we have this other mindset, this other aspect of interpretation of our daily events and our daily life and our attitude towards our earthly responsibilities. That is, number one, at any time our earthly plans and routines can be canceled because of the interruption of an unplanned event. The other aspect of that second perspective, spiritually speaking, is that we must always live with a perspective of not being settled in this world. And that our spiritual responsibilities are to be the driving things which keep us focused on the Lord every single day, to prevent a settling in and a level of unbiblical comfort in the things of this world. That's why scripture reading, meditation, and prayer is very important, because it helps us to prevent an exclusive earthly attitude where we get swept up in just exclusively thinking about our earthly responsibilities, duties, and routine without putting that second or final interpretation spiritually of our daily priorities with the Lord and having a deep sense of that's my number one priority. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the cement. That's the dominating attitude that we should have throughout the day while we go about accomplishing our earthly responsibilities to earn a living. There's this twofold mindset. If you focus only on the earthly elements, you're going to become worldly. You're going to be too focused on things below, and you're going to lose temporarily the wisdom of God. The natural man who doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, they focus on earthly things all the time. The natural mindset and attitude does that. But the person who is born from above, he who has the Holy Spirit, is spiritual, and he judges all things by the spiritual rule. This spiritual rule. You see, your life can change very quickly. You can lose your health very quickly. Some of us are getting up there. Right, George? And some other people, Owen and Lori. And you know who you are. We're getting up there. We're 60 and above. Okay? Charles, don't try to hide. Okay. But your life can change very quickly. Life is so unpredictable and uncertain. One minute everything is going exactly as you planned, and then out of the blue, your whole world crashes down. All it takes is the flick of a button, and your world is turned upside down, and you never know what sort of event is going to happen on any given day. And so most people live by their schedule, their plan. And they think they're in control of their lives, but they're not. And they live their lives and they lead their lives by a philosophy called the Invictus. The Invictus is a poem. And it ends with this one sentence that says, quote, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. In Latin, Invictus means unconquerable or undefeated. It's a poem written by William Henley. And the poem is about courage in the face of death and holding on to one's dignity in spite of the indignities life places before us. And yeah, courage is good in the face of death, but this is a sensual, sinful courage. It's written during a time when the author was facing great personal challenges, and it reflects his belief in the power of the human spirit to overcome adversity. But the human spirit has no power to determine the future. It has no power to overcome in and of itself, challenges. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 19, listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. That is, whatever the Lord has determined for you, that's going to be what happens, what comes to pass. You can plan out everything in the world. You can think you're in control of your life. You can say, I'm the master of my fate and I'm the captain of my soul and I'll plan my life and nobody's going to tell me what to do. And suddenly an accident happens that you weren't planning on, that blindsided you. You were in a car driving. You got hit by a head-on driver who jumped the median and crashed right into you. And in 10 seconds, you're gone. And so, this unpredictability, therefore, can only be explained by God's sovereignty. That is, God is in charge. He's in control of everything. Even though you can't see visibly how God works through all of the small, subatomic unseen ways God works in the physical realm, in the spiritual realm, in the political realm, in the personal realm, with all your individual decisions that you think you are making as far as those original decisions. And though a lot of our decisions are intermingled with sin as a motive, yet God overrules in every situation, though he is completely separate from the sinful part, to have those decisions, both small and great, turn out to accomplish his will and to apply to you in such a way as either a chastisement, either as a disappointment, either as an interruption in your plans, or he will allow you to accomplish something that is good. But in the end, it's God who gives the counsel. It's God who directs us. And a major cause of unpredictability in our lives arises from the fact we only look at life from our angle most of the time. We only look at things from our perspective. And we want God to help us fulfill our plans that we've made from our perspective. Unfortunately, the sovereign God of the Bible weighs our hearts. He tests our motives. And God wants us to align our plans with his. So he can establish them. Now, last Lord's Day, I was planning on preaching the Word of God. And I was preparing my message and to finish the last part of the short series I've been doing on hope for the backslider. But I woke up with chest pain Friday morning and had to call Pastor Owen and say, can you take the pulpit? And you guys didn't see me. I wasn't planning on that. My plan was to be here and to continue my routine. And one day we're all going to wake up with a serious disease or an illness that's going to lead to our death. Are you ready for that final word? Are you ready? The most important plans we can make is to always make sure that we are right with God, that we have a clear conscience, and that there is no sin or hindrance between us and God and us and people on a daily basis to keep heaven open and earth open in terms of our relationships. God wants us to align our plans with his. He wants us to be in his perfect will so that we can have peace all the days of our lives and be ready to go at any time and not be so attached to this world and the things of the world that we have even the slightest sense of regret when we have to leave this earth. We read that there's no wisdom, no insight, and no plan that can succeed against the Lord. No matter how much we plan, Isaiah mentions how God sees the end from the beginning, how his purposes will prevail, how he will do what pleases him in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now, this seems to imply that the Lord is fatalistic, that he does what he pleases. Now, the sovereignty of God is that God knows my choices and his plan includes my choices. And he works through my choices to ultimately use them to accomplish his purpose. So they're really his choices, except for sin. He doesn't tempt anyone and he doesn't choose for us ever to sin and he doesn't want us to sin. So then how does his plan include choices on our part that he ultimately makes? I don't know. But he works invisibly in our thoughts, in the mental processes that we have, in our intellect, so secretly, so surreptitiously. That we don't even know that 90% of all these intellectual and mental processes are guided and shaped and driven and redirected by Him. We're totally unaware of His presence there working in our decisions and in our minds. So we think we're accomplishing our plans, and we may have had an original, quote unquote, original thought that this came from me. But ultimately, God accomplishes His purposes through them, and He includes those choices in His plan so that in the end, His counsel dominates. You see, God is unpredictable because He's God. He doesn't have to tell us what He's doing. And you cannot predict Him. You cannot anticipate what He's going to do. I don't mean that He does things randomly or doesn't know what He's going to do. No. I just mean that He's consistently doing things in a way that nobody would expect. That happens to us almost every day. We encounter things that we didn't expect. Do you think God knew about that? And so there are things that are going to take place for the rest of today and for the rest of the week in your life that you're not expecting to happen, that God already knows about it and is already involved in those plans, not as a bystander, an observer, but as the guiding force through all of it. And the best thing for us to do is to repent of our sin daily, trust in Christ, rededicate and resubmit our lives to Him so that we can be as fully in the middle of the stream going in God's direction towards His perfect will as possible, because that's what's going to be accomplished anyway in our lives. And so why does God do things in a way that nobody expects? It's almost as if He delights in keeping people guessing. Well, let's give you some examples. You remember in the Old Testament, and you've got so many examples of God doing some amazing things unpredictably in people's lives. God chose Moses to be a spokesman for His people, but Moses stutters. He can't talk. He can't speak. He's petrified of public speaking. Why did God choose him? Nobody expected the stammerer, Moses, to be the public spokesman of 3 million people. So that eventually he had to just resign his role. And God said, okay, here's Aaron. Speak my will through Aaron to the people. Nobody expected that. And then there's this giant named Goliath who comes wandering along, and rather than send the army out to beat Goliath, God sends a teenage boy, David, armed with a sling and some rocks. Nobody expected Goliath to be defeated by a sling and a rock. He tells one of his prophets, Hosea, to marry a prostitute. Prostitute represents idolatrous prostituting Israel, and Hosea represents the holy God. And he uses that marriage as an object lesson on how unfaithful Israel is to God. Oh, and let's not forget how he sent Jesus to earth to redeem his people from their sins. And he begins by dropping him, by conceiving him in the womb of an unwed teenager who gave birth to Jesus in a stable, a smelly, stinking stable. Nobody expected the Messiah to come through that. As a matter of fact, all of Israel expected the Messiah to come as some military, mighty deliverer. God does a lot of unexpected things, unpredictable. And most people are off balance when those unpredictable changes and expectations come to pass, and they can't handle it because they have a low view of the sovereignty of God and how God likes to use the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, that no one should glory in his presence. And so, I think it's inherent in God's nature that he keeps us off balance and keeps us guessing, because if you give us an inch to be prideful and to take credit away from God, we will do it. If we could predict things, we would do it and say, but I foretold that. I told you that would happen. And we'd thumb our lapels and say, oh, how wise we are. 1 Corinthians 1 quotes an Old Testament passage in which God promises, I will thwart the wisdom of the wise and frustrate the cleverness of the clever. If you think you know stuff, if you think you're pretty smart, God's going to take you down a couple notches. As soon as you start thinking that way in your heart, Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you love God, then you understand that he's God and we are not. And we need to trust in him and stop trying to tell him how to do something. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Turn over there. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Don't try to predict the future. Don't try to be dogmatic and opinionated about what you think God's will is, God's plan is for your life, God's future is for you, when you really, underneath it all, you have no clue what God's will is for you, and you are totally uncertain about where you're going to be an hour from now, let alone a year from now. And then turn over to chapter 8 in 1 Corinthians, two chapters previously, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 8, 2. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Don't say you are sure, you are confident that you know what's going to happen in certain situations, especially about the future. For you have no idea. Why? Because pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Again, Proverbs says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The minute we start prophesying and pontificating about, I've got plans here, I've got plans there, God's going to scuttle those plans. And have our minds think back to when we said so assertively, I know what's going to happen, I plan on doing this, I plan on going here. And he's going to put our hand to our mouth and say, oops, I better not do that anymore. He's going to humble us and break us greatly, lest we be wise in our own opinion. Let me close with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, and then verses 26 through 29. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. So this weekend, I was reminded of this passage. Not that I made plans. I make plans, but they're always temporary plans. And it doesn't bother me when those plans change. For the seventh time, God brought me up to that door. And there was a knocking at that door. But nobody opened it and said, come in. He kept me in this world for some more time. He brought me back from a heart that was racing towards destruction. He gave the doctors wisdom at the moment to prescribe the exact medication I needed. So I didn't need any serious surgery or an electric shock in my heart or any radical invasive medical procedures to keep me going. Or he didn't let me die. He kept me in this world. The first reason he did that is for me to learn lessons. The second reason is to be reminded of things that I already knew, to deepen an element of theology in me, that don't predict what you've been doing for the last 3.5 years, Joe, since you got cancer. Keep on doing that. Don't waver. Don't stray from that path. Take one day at a time. Thank God for that previous 24-hour period that he brought you through after you wake up in the morning. And don't plan or predict if you don't have to. Yes, make your earthly plans that you have to make. That you have to make. Don't trust in them. Don't count in them. Always add the phrase, God willing, to them. But don't go too far ahead. Trust God moment by moment, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And thirdly, he reminded me, Joe, you're a teacher, you're a pastor. Remind people through your experience of the doctrine of the unpredictability of life, because we forget. We take for granted so many things. We take a day of life for granted. And each one 24-hour period, each 24-hour period of time is such a priceless gift. You can do so much for the glory of God instead of being comforted in this world. Each 24-hour period is such a great gift. Use it all for the glory of God. And whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Value and esteem that 24-hour period each and every day for the glory of God as a great gift, a great treasure. And don't be presumptuous, because you can end up in a hospital an hour from now. And you are eventually going to be in a hospital, or not even have enough time to go to a hospital. It's coming. It's coming. Take your life every day. See it as a great treasure and gift, and devote it and consecrate it to God in your morning prayers. Get a fresh perspective on the big picture, even though throughout the details of the day, you've got to go to work, you've got to go to the store, you've got to do this and do that. In the meantime, you're trying to find free time throughout the day and in the evening to dwell with God within the big picture. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Use each and every 24-hour period to share the gospel with the lost. Make that your priority. To live a holy life. Make that your priority. To think Christ's thoughts after him. Because those are the events and the fruit of those events that will follow you into the next life. As fruit. As the rewards. As the trophies of grace that will glorify God forever. Everything else you do in this life is a vapor that will be forgotten and vanish away and will stay in this world. Keep your perspective on your daily routines and responsibilities. They are all temporal. They will all perish with the using. They're all part of this world and will stay in this world. And the world is passing away. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Everything will be burned up and forgotten of this world. Know Christ. Walk with Christ. Value the treasures that we have in Christ. Let your daily prayer be more love to thee, O Christ. Let me learn more of Christ because he is our exceedingly great treasure and prize. Let us pray. O Lord, forgive us if our thinking, our meditations, our motives, and our plans, and our words, and our actions, and our resources have been devoted and spent towards vanity and the temporal things of this life. Forgive us of making plans where we should not make plans. Forgive us of getting too settled in Canaan. Forgive us, O God. Forgive us. Have mercy on us. Help us in our thoughts. Help us to take our lives and all that they represent and everything you've given to us and devote it to you for your glory while we're here in this world. For Lord, we do not know what will be today and tomorrow. Help us to live for you each and every day and to re-treasure and revalue the gift of life that you've given to us. Forgive us if we've been presumptuous. Forgive us if we haven't thought carefully and deeply about the doctrine of the uncertainty of life and made adjustments accordingly to live for you every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.